And welcome to all of you. Some of you are guests for the first time and want to say a very special welcome to you. Returning guests, thank you. New members, many of you are new members, and thank you for coming and being here today. And just a little word quickly before the invitation. I want to be careful at the invitation today to follow the invitation of the Bible, the text that I'm preaching today. And I know there are at least three or four, I think five, who are interested in church membership. And if you would just be so gracious and kind to would you let me save that for a day when I am better and call the office and talk with me? I just want to talk with you and hear what your heart is that you want to join and when you would like to do that. I just want to be careful that I honor that event and be in good health and celebrate all that with you. So I think there's about five. The other part of the invitation would certainly be today that you thank God. The invitation would be that you come and you thank God that He has secured your salvation. That's the topic of the sermon. It has nothing to do with church membership. It has everything to do with thanking God for locking you in for eternally, and that He has secured you and can change the way that you live today. Another reason you might come at the invitation is that you would come today and to make sure that you have, you would settle with God that you have locked in your salvation. Kind of odd starting with the invitation at the beginning of the sermon, but I want to get all that in. So we believe at First Baptist Church that preaching is the main business of the church, don't we? All right, and so we'll go to Hebrews chapter 9 today. Take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 9. You didn't bring one with you today, that's okay. Perhaps you have a Bible app you can turn on. If you don't, I've got a third option for you. In front of you, in the pew in front of you, there is a white hardbound book. It is the New American Standard Version of the Bible. And you can take that and turn to page 1020, and you'll follow along. Let's start today, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Can I read that last part again? For those of you that think you can lose your salvation, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, and Hebrews' favorite phrase, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just a brief prayer before we start. Father, thank You for the privilege of shepherding Your flock. Thank You for making me well enough to come and to sit and to teach. And thank You for a patient and understanding flock of people who love You and who clearly and obviously love their pastor. I am honored, God, beyond measure to serve You here. And now I would ask that You take my feeble words that I've prepared this week, add Your power to them, and transform the people that You've given me today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Well, the sermon title then is Salvation Locked In. Salvation Locked In. And leading up to Easter, we have five Sundays ahead of us, including this one. Five Sundays ahead of us that will lead us to March 31st, Easter Sunday, or some say Resurrection Sunday. And in those five Sundays, I'm going to show you, my favorite way is to teach you, the hidden works of Christ. The hidden works of Christ. By that I mean those spiritual accomplishments that we don't really see on the inside of us, but that the spiritual accomplishments that Christ has gained for us. Does that sound interesting? Are you coming back? Wow. Yeah, it's early, I suppose, but that's what I want to do. whether you like it or not. I made a plan. I'm going to stick to it. So, Lord willing, I want to be here next Sunday. If not, we've got somebody standing by my surgery this Wednesday. I'd ask that you pray for me on our birthday, Wednesday the 6th. I'm having surgery, and I'd appreciate you praying for me and praying for my wife as well. And 1:15 is surgery time, if I can be so bold to just ask you to pray for me and my wife. But anyway, I plan to be here next Sunday. We'll see how things go. But anyway, 5 Sundays leading up to Easter that deal with the hidden work of Christ. I want this sermon this morning to encourage you to live differently, to have a better peace and contentment about your life, because Christ has taken care of your eternity, okay? He's taken care of your eternity. And my role this morning as your shepherd is to help you live better with a pure conscience and serve Him, because He's already secured your future. So the hidden work of Christ that we deal with today is this big word we call atonement. Atonement. And Christ has atoned for all of your sins, past, present, and future, so that you can serve Him with a pure conscience. Okay? So here's the main idea. Because Christ has secured your eternity, you can serve Him with a pure conscience. And I'm going to show you that in 11 through 14. My wife's uncle, probably her favorite, was Uncle Gerald. Uncle Gerald is now in heaven. I had the privilege of officiating his funeral down close to Houston and the Woodlands. And he's now in heaven with Jesus. Uncle Gerald spent his entire working career employed by Delta Airlines. Now, you know what a perk of knowing and being related to Uncle Gerald was? We had free tickets, airline tickets with Delta Airlines to anywhere in the world. Now, there was one pitfall to those free tickets. The pitfall was they were standby tickets. If you know anything about standby tickets, you may realize that that means when you show up at the gate for your destination, or us, when we showed up, we were not the first to board. Only ticket holders were the ones who were first to board. Everyone who had tickets, they got on first. And then if there were seats still available after everybody with tickets boarded, they called the standbys up one by one. You may not make the first one. You may not make the second one that day. You may spend the night in the airport. But eventually we're going to get you to your destination. It doesn't take a brilliant spectator long to differentiate between a standby customer and a ticket holder. The reason is because the ticket holders sat quite content in their seats, reading their magazines and enjoying the time as they waited patiently for the next flight to depart. They knew that their ticket was secure. It was very easy to spot standbys like us who paced back and forth at the ticket counter. Are there seats still available? When do we get to go? Constantly back and forth waiting. Now, we might say that in every church there are ticket holders and there are standbys. They're not easy. They are easy to differentiate, just like you would in an airport. Those who believe that their salvation is locked in are ticket holders. Those people are content because they know Christ has purchased them by His own blood, that He has locked them in for their trip, and their destination is secure. Standbys, however, are not always that content. They know that they are going to heaven as long as their sins don't bump them off the next destination. Now, I hope today that you'll feel very differently about your future as we go through this Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. That if you know Christ as your Savior, you can sit back and be content and serve him with patience and with a pure conscience, because he has secured your salvation. I would have lost it long ago, wouldn't have you? Long ago, if I was the one who kept my salvation, but God keeps me. Praise God. Now, there are two reasons. So today my sermon is going to be one in which I hope to persuade you, to sway you to believe that your salvation is secure in Christ. And I'm going to do so by giving you two reasons that you should trust that your salvation is secure. That's the text, 11 through 14. If you'll look down and notice that in 11 and 12, the first two verses, I want to show you, the first reason I want to show you your salvation is secure is because the value of Old Testament rituals could not last. That's what people trust in, and that's what they trusted in the first century, and that's what some of the people that Hebrews is writing to, they are trusting in as well. The Old Testament rituals, but the author of Hebrews is showing they just could not last. Now, I want to point out the contrast in Hebrews chapter 9 and walk you through it slowly. It's a rhetorical technique that the author is doing, and I want you to pick up on it. He does this to kind of leave us on the edge of our pew, and I want to show you what I mean. He's building momentum. Follow along with me. Notice in 11 and 12, he talks about the tent in the Old Testament. It was prepared for worship, but it just couldn't measure up. It just couldn't measure up. Notice he says then, the high priest. Another example. The high priest performed his rituals every year in the most holy place of the tent, but he couldn't enter the he couldn't offer the perfect sacrifice. He couldn't offer an unblemished sacrifice that could pay for the sins of the people as well as his very own. That was the trouble. He was not a perfect priest. So not only could he only offer temporary forgiveness for the people, it was also temporary forgiveness for himself. And they would return year after year after year for the Day of Atonement. And I'm sure looked forward to it, because their nagging conscience throughout the year convicted them that they were not pure and holy before God. Notice what else he has. So not only the tent, not only the high priest, but look, he brings out this idea of the blood of animals. That's in 11 and 12. This blood of the animals was presented to God. It was the right direction, you guys. It was the right direction, but those sacrifices could not cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. It only cleansed their outer flesh. And I'll explain that in a minute. It couldn't do anything for what we call this thing that's called the conscience. It couldn't do anything for it. You know what it's like, don't you? You know what your conscience is, don't you? You can't get away from it. It's something that God wrote on your heart. It is to be, in fact, your friend and not your enemy, this conscience. And so the blood of animals could not reach far enough into the soul to cleanse the conscience. You see where I'm going with all of this? He leaves us hanging then on the edge of our pew, asking this question, Mr. Hebrews, if the tent, if the priest, if the blood of animals are all insufficient, tell us then what is or who is sufficient to count and atone for all of our sins. You know what the answer is, right? And so does Hebrews. And notice how he emphasizes that it is Jesus Christ, the superior Son of God, utmost superior to the tent, utmost superior to the blood of animals because he offered his own, and utmost to the priest himself because he is a far greater priest who needs no forgiveness. Notice what he does in verse 11. If your Bible has in your English translation, if it has Christ or Jesus in verse 11 as the very first word, you got the right translation. Now, if you don't, it's okay. It's just loosely translated. But in the Greek, the original language, he puts the title Christos or Christ as the very first word in verse 11 because he is emphasizing the superiority of Jesus. So we're on the edge of our pew asking then, give us some hope, Mr. Hebrews. If those three things are insufficient and cannot last, what then is our answer for forgiveness of sins? Say it with me, Christ. Christ is the answer. And he shows him to be far superior. The first two verses then highlight the tent where over 2 million Hebrews worshiped God when they left Egypt. Over 2 million of them. And they carried this tent out into the wilderness. And they worshiped inside this tent. God gave explicit instructions for Moses to erect a tent just like the one that you see. But at the entrance to the tent, listen, we can see a sign that's hammered there to a tall post that says, off limits, limited personnel only, authorized people only beyond this point. So worshipers like you and I could not go into the Holy of Holies. We were restricted and only the high priest could enter in. Are y'all getting this? He is showing us the greatness of Christ. And he's showing us that he has secured our eternity and we can live differently because of that. The Old Testament rituals could not last. Now, God uses things like this tent, you guys. I just call them connecting words. I've said this over and over to the Wednesday night group. These things like tent, priest, blood are connecting words to take us from the New Testament back to what God was up to in the Old Testament. God is a brilliant artist. And he draws pictures for us in his Old Testament to show us what's coming in the New Testament. One of those things that God was drawing in the Old Testament was a picture of someone that they had no idea who it would be. We can look back today to say, I see what he's up to. As a matter of fact, elementary school teachers understand this technique better than any of us. You remember when you, no, of course you don't, but your parents signed you, enlisted you, enrolled you in public school, and you started out in kindergarten. There was no pre-K when I started back in the day, but we had kindergarten for sure. And there were some school supplies that you had to buy. Your mom had to go and buy you a Big Chief pad. Remember that? She had to go buy you a box of those jumbo pencils that only your little fingers could handle, right? These were teaching techniques, and they were helping us to better understand what was coming and to get used to handling a pencil and a pad. Big Chief notebooks. And so it is with God. He's kind enough to teach us from Old Testament pictures. God knew the importance of the Old Testament rituals inside that tent, but he also knew that they could not last forever. They were only pictures of something and someone much greater than themselves. Now, stay with me. The tent looked very rough on the outside, doesn't it? It was made of badger skin. Not very pretty. Not much to look at. It was built like that, the badger skin, to protect it from the weather. Nothing to look at on the outside, trust me. Oh, but on the inside. Come with me to the inside of this tent. Let's get a tour from one of the Old Testament priests. I want you to look around at the wooden planks inside this tent. Notice that those wooden planks are all covered with pure beaten gold. I want you to look over there, and I want you to see those beautiful tapestries hanging from the top of the tent, wafting in the breeze when the curtain was opened. And notice their beautiful colors. Absolutely gorgeous crimson red, royal blues, all of those beautiful scarlet reds. My wife would have loved to have two or three of those wafting tapestries to put behind our dinner table right there in the bay window where you could see their beauty. On the outside, nothing to look at. Ugly, nothing attractive that would make you say, I'd like to go and see inside of that. But on the inside, absolute beauty. You want to know what God was doing? God was drawing us from that tent a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing to look at on the outside, the Bible says. Nothing that would turn your head to say, oh, there is the Messiah. Oh, but you look on Him and His inside. Beauty beyond belief. Glory, divine favor from God Himself. Imagine looking at God Himself. It's a picture, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stunning, if you will. On the outside, rough, simple, but the inside, divine holiness in its purest form. Perfection on glorious display. Jesus is the greater and more perfect tent from God. I want you to know that He has secured your salvation. He is greater than the blood of animals. He is greater than the tent where they worshiped. He is our worship object. Not the beauty of the tapestries, but the beauty of the object that they represent, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our object of worship. Amen? One reason you can believe then that your salvation is locked in for good is because Jesus Himself entered into this most holy place. He didn't go through the rituals of the Old Testament. He didn't go by the priest and the blood of animals. He entered the presence of His Father, offering His very own perfect blood to cover the sins of the world. 7.5 billion people on earth today. Can you imagine? Just if we took it from today forward, the sins of 7.5 billion people on the planet poured out on the shoulders of our Savior hanging on His cross on Calvary. Now that sign that says, off limits, authorized personnel only, has been yanked up. And now another sign is there on the outside of every churchyard, we hope, that says, all 7.5 billion are welcome to come to Christ and be saved. Amen? Serve Him then with a pure conscience. In Christ, you're locked in for eternity. Am I persuading you so far? Oh, some holdouts, some standbys over here. Did y'all hear about the Texas man who is suing Macy's and Sunglass Hut? He's suing them because they relied on facial recognition technology to falsely accuse him of robbery. This is a recent story, made the news. After being held in jail for 2 weeks, this guy named Harvey Murphy Jr. was released once the prosecutors had discovered he wasn't even physically present in the state when the robbery occurred. The real robber threatened people in Macy's and Sunglass Hut with a loaded gun, and he demanded cash and then took a bag full of Ray-Bans with him. So now this Harvey Murphy Jr. wants $10 million from the companies for what he alleges was a wrongful arrest based on the negligent use of facial recognition software. Yeah. I mean, come on. Some people confuse the identity of Jesus Christ with the priest, the Old Testament priest. They say He was just a good teacher. Ask your co-workers. They'll tell you, hey, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was even a priest, they would say, who did some really ethically moral good things for people back in the first century. God wants me to tell you that He's not just a priest. He's not just another priest. The rituals couldn't last. The priest's rituals couldn't last. The blood of animals could not last. So Jesus, with His very own blood, entered into the most holy of holies, and we have found His blood at the scene of the cross. Jesus Christ is the one who has made the way for us to have eternal security. Your salvation's locked in because He offered Himself to God, and He'll never repeat that. Take Him off the cross, Mr. Catholic. Take Him off the crucifix. He's not ever going to go back to the cross and die again. Everything that he died for in the first century has been atoned for in your future, your past, present, and future. If you say that my salvation is not secure, that you say you know Christ, but your salvation is not secure, you're saying to God, the cross was not enough. The cross was not enough. And I get it. Some of you say, well, it's me. I just keep getting bumped off by my sins. I believe I'm saved, but I just can't fathom eternal security. Really? Then you are saying to God that Christ's sacrifice is insufficient. Rather, isn't it much more hopeful for you to say, you know, today I think I'm going to change my mind. He's proved to me that in the Old Testament that the tent and the priest and the blood, those just could not last. And today I think I've changed my mind. If you start that kind of mental attitude today and you leave here with that attitude and you change that, your conscience is going to be free to serve God. Maybe you're the next VBS director because your conscience is free. I can serve Him. I belong to Him. Now, don't forget that Peter says that we're a royal priesthood. Don't forget either that Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual worship. Y'all, you are spiritual priest in Alba, Texas. You're going to show up for work tomorrow as a priest. A royal priesthood who belongs to God forever and ever. You're part of His family because Christ secured your salvation. Not a priest, not the blood of animals, not a tent, not a place to worship, but the object of that worship secured your salvation forever and ever. Now, we need to move to the second one. I hope I'm holding your attention. Notice I'm trying to persuade you to believe that your salvation is locked in. And first I said because the value of Old Testament rituals couldn't last. That's not all, though. And these are the last two verses. Let's move down to verses 13 and 14. Hebrews now features the inadequacies of the blood of sacrifices. And what I'm going to say to you is that the blood of Old Testament sacrifices could not cleanse the conscience. They could only cleanse the flesh. And the priests knew that. So they performed these rituals, and these Old Testament worshipers would come, and they would come to the tent every year, present their animals to God, and as a result, the priest would declare them clean from their sins. And he would make them walk down, we call them baptistries. In the first century, the Jewish people called them mikvahs, M-I-K-V-A-H-S, mikvahs. And in the first century, when they would bring, and in the Old Testament, of course, and into the first century, when they had these first century synagogues, these Jewish people were still practicing this thing, and they would bring, on the Day of Atonement, they'd bring all their sacrifices to the priest, and he would declare them clean from their sins. And as a visual reminder, he would have them walk through this mikvah, just like a baptistry that was open on both sides. They would walk down one side and down into the baptistry, and they would just immerse themselves, and they would come up out of the water, and they would walk out on the other side. And it was a visual to all their friends and family that they were now cleansed from their sins. Yeah, but it just didn't last, right? Because as they grew closer to home after every atonement day, their nagging conscience kept right on after them. It followed them all the way from the sacrifices. They just couldn't get away from their nagging conscience. They couldn't shake that guilty feeling, proving that the Old Testament sacrifices were deficient. And so the conscience of the worshiper was out of reach. I love verse 14 then. Verse 14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ... Isn't it great? God just loves to throw His Son into the spotlight. He does that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you want to go and read that after lunch today, that Jesus, he just throws him right into the spotlight. He's the heir of all things that belong to God. He is the radiance of God's very own glory. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And in these last days, God speaks through his superior son. Now, God is a God who speaks, isn't he? He is a God who speaks. And he chose long ago before the creation of this world to write on our hearts what we now call the conscience. The conscience. Hang with me, we're almost finished. He chose to speak in many ways in the past, through prophets, through dreams, through visions, etc. No need for those today. Because he chooses today to speak through his son and to primarily speak through his book. So don't chase after dreams and visions. Stick with the book. And he chooses also to speak through Christ. You can never know Christ unless God calls you. Unless he speaks to you. You say, I don't know how to hear that. Well, as you grow as a Christian, you'll learn how to hear that. It's not a visual voice, I mean a audible voice that you hear. It's rather something that's just there. It's what we call his spirit in our spirit. We had a soul before we were saved, but when we were saved, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Paul defines that there are only two types of people, spiritual and natural. Only two types. I call them lost and saved. Only two types of people in the world. And God speaks through his Spirit to call us to salvation. You're here this morning and saved because at some point God spoke to you. And God chooses to speak through our conscience. This is only one of the ways that he chooses to speak. My point is, he is a speaking God. If it's been a long time since you heard him, we should talk. Get plugged into a Sunday school class. Get plugged into a Wednesday night Bible study. Not necessarily here if you don't want, but find a Bible teaching pastor who will help you hear. How does God speak to me? You know, we find in Genesis chapter 1, 10 times the words, "and God said." When God speaks, things happen, don't they? God is a speaking God. And he chooses to speak to us through our conscience as well. Throughout his administration, Abraham Lincoln was a president under fire, especially during, you remember, the troubling years of the Civil War. And though he knew he would make mistakes in office, he resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was this resolve that he once said this, quote, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me." It's a great politician's way of saying it's the conscience, it's the Holy Spirit, without saying it's the Holy Spirit. What a great president, right? And what a great way to lead the country through conviction and following the conscience, the moral conscience. Let me give you some application on the screen that will help you with this idea of your conscience. Number one, I want you to notice, what is the conscience? It's that inward sense in you of right and wrong. So that you got halfway home from the pantry pack, or from, if you're in Alba, from the pay and save. You got halfway home, you were 11 years old, and you're this nagging feeling that that piece of bubble gum you stole was not yours. It belongs to pay and save. You got to go back and give them a nickel for it. That's the conscience. That's when at night you said, "Mom, Dad, I don't know what to do. I'm miserable." "What, hon? What have you done?" "Oh, I took Johnny's pencil, and I know they don't have the money for another pencil. I feel terrible." And Daddy said, "Take it back. Give it to him." It's the conscience, this inward sense of right and wrong. Notice also, you ought to be glad that God created you with a conscience Through your conscience, God daily restrains you so that you are not totally devoted to evil. Y'all grab a hold of that. He's restraining you even now. Could you just thank Him for His grace? He's restraining you. He's got reins around you through your conscience, holding you back because you desire to do everything that's wrong and evil. That's because you're depraved by sin. Thanks to Adam and Eve. There it is. It's our fault. And yet God is still gracious enough to put reins around us through our conscience to say, whoa, that's not the right way. Whoa, turn this way now. Now you're on the right track, John. That's where I want you to go. Number three, recognize that your conscience is a motive to obey God. It's a motive to obey God. Lincoln called it his friend on his inside. Consider your conscience as your friend, not your nagging enemy, unless you don't know Christ as your Savior. The last box helps, doesn't it? Don't suppress that nagging sense of guilt and ignore God's call to salvation. Some of you today are dealing with guilt beyond measure. You don't know what to do with it. Scripture is clear from last week, right? Cast all your anxiety upon Christ because He cares for you. Cast all of that guilt on Him. So at the end, now you see better why I started with the invitation. So that in just a few minutes when Tammy and John come to sing, you'll say, you know what, I got to do something with this guilt. And if you come forward and you just kneel at the altar and you give it to God, I promise there'll be two or three from the church, perhaps from the same pew, who'll follow you down. And if you don't mind, they'll just lay their hands on your shoulder and they'll pray with you. Those are things about our conscience. Because Christ purchased us by His own blood, we can serve Him with a pure conscience. Am I convincing you that your salvation is locked in? The value of the tent could not last. The blood of the Old Testament sacrifices could not reach the conscience. But Christ, verse 11, but Christ appeared. He has appeared and He has gone into the Holy of Holies on His very own initiative, by His own blood, offered His perfect blood, just like the Old Testament priest. He offered it to God. Jesus is greater. Well, I finished with this. The great college football coach, you remember Woody Hayes, he was speaking at a commencement at Ohio State University. He was speaking to the graduates. He was giving them a big challenge for their lives. And he said, you can never pay back what this school has done for you. Even the money that you paid, it didn't quite completely pay for the quality of the education that you're going to receive at Ohio State. You can't pay it back. It's an investment that would last you for the rest of your life. However, Coach Hayes said, however, you remember this? You can pay it forward. And that idea became the title of that movie, Pay It Forward. Now, where am I going with this? I'm going this way. You can never repay what Jesus has done for you. You can never repay Him. There's no way you can say, well, I just want to serve here, I want to serve there, I want to do all I can to pay Him back. Look, your works will never measure up for what He did for you. Never measure up. So give that idea up that you can just stay busy and serve God. I'll just stay busy. I'll keep that nagging conscience in the back. I'll just serve Him. And man, I'm happy when I serve because people around here pat me on the back, say, I'm glad you're here. You do such a great job. But you know deep down inside, you can never repay Christ. But you can, watch this, you can pay forward the blessing of what He's done for you. Here's how you can do that, and then I close with the invitation. You can go into this community and you can show them, you can imitate what your high priest did for you. What did he do for you? Pay attention. What did the priest do for the worshipers? They entered into the Holy of Holies and interceded for the sinners. You can go today and intercede for co-workers, for family. You can go today and intercede for them. John and Tammy, you come. Here's the invitation. Today, number one, you would come and pray at this altar and you would settle this idea of dealing with your sins. And finally and foremost, you're going to give them over to Christ for the first time today with understanding. And you'll get up from this altar and you'll serve Him with a pure conscience. Number two, you'll just come today and you'll kneel at the altar and you'll thank Him that He has secured your salvation. And now you're free to go and to serve. Let's stand together. Father, as we stand and we take these deep things of Scripture into our minds, we thank You that You have atoned for all of our sins. And we come today to thank You. In Jesus' name I pray.